feelings and requests lovingly to others. Loving others in process. Every single one of us is a masterpiece. And at the same time, you might say we all have parts in process. So we can expect difficulties to arise even in the healthiest of relationships. For example, your spouse may have made a career decision that's going to create hardship for you, or your adult child may not make time for you. Perhaps your best friend boasts about the opportunity of a lifetime and you feel left behind. Accessing the creativity and patience of your spirit-led self often starts when your parts detective alerts you that your loved one's annoying habit or hurtful behavior is the action of a well-meaning part. Equipped with this awareness, develop strategies to engage with the part of the other person in more effective ways. To care well for troubled parts of your own soul and the struggling parts of those you love, first consider your expectations. Doing so is important because when it comes to relationships, as the saying goes, it takes two. You might have an entitled or demanding part that feels you're owed perfect understanding and care. In this case, your expectations of others, yourself, the situation, or all three are too low. Where are you on this spectrum between being diminished and being demanding? If you're feeling diminished, you might say to yourself, "I don't deserve anything." If you're demanding, you might say, "I deserve perfection." When you're leading from your spirit-led self and have healthy expectations of loved ones, you won't be harsh, but loving when setting boundaries with others. If your sibling tends to pick a fight when he's tired or stressed, for example, notice that part of him and get curious about it. Don't engage until you've had a chance to take a U-turn. If he's someone with whom you can talk about the pattern, great. If not, be strategic about when and how you spend time with him. Noticing your own reactions and those of others allows you to advocate for tender parts of yourself, at times without saying a word. And if you wait patiently for the right time and way to bring up your frustration, you'll maximize your opportunity for a successful conversation. Think of genuine affirmations you can give to the hardworking, albeit challenging, part of a loved one that's still in process. Try validating that part of her for how well it fulfills its role. It works. For example, consider complimenting your mother-in-law when she offers you well-meaning but uninvited child-rearing advice. "You raised a man who's a great husband. I appreciate what a wonderful mother you are." Instead of harboring resentment, get curious and practice acknowledging the good intention beneath her sometimes overly involved part. In The Gifts of Imperfection, Brené Brown wrote, "When we are kind to ourselves, we create a reservoir of compassion that we can extend to others." How brain science improves intimacy, the wisdom of emotional connection. When you take a U-turn and differentiate from parts of your soul, naming them and connecting with them in a loving way, you lay the groundwork for developing healthy boundaries in your relationships with others. The integrated model for doing so, presented in this book, has a strong foundation in psychology and neuroscience. Since the 1970s, much has been learned about the subject of boundaries. Murray Bowen, the first psychologist to apply the scientific term differentiation to human relationships, explained the difference between the thinking brain and the emotional brain. He called this separation within the human soul differentiation as well. Bowen viewed emotions as the out-of-control or immature realm of the psyche. He posited that the cerebral cortex, the thinking brain, should have dominance over the brain's primal limbic region, which controls basic emotions. He believed in becoming more grounded in logical functions while controlling and suppressing more primal emotions. At the time, the world's leading psychologists considered rationality superior to emotionality, with the former thought to be more mature and evolved. Recent findings from neuroscience have taught us, however, that emotions play a valuable role in processing any situation. We now know that resolving conflict and achieving true connection requires working with emotions as well. We have a better understanding of how the brain processes emotion. We also know more about how internal differentiation, by which we mean parts of ourselves relating to one another in healthy ways, influences interpersonal attachments. In other words, scientific evidence tells us that high emotional intelligence, or having a deep understanding about one's own emotions improves relationships with others, too. Likewise, John and Julie Gottman's research has shown that if we don't involve our emotions during conflict resolution, problems don't get solved. Both emotion and reason are found in the brain's thinking cerebral cortex region. Connecting with one's own emotion must accompany the process of developing healthy boundaries with others. Respected interpersonal neurobiologist Dan Siegel also explained the importance of integrating emotion when problem-solving and extending care to others. He shared, for example, in his fascinating book, Mindsight, naming an affect, which is an observable sign of emotion, soothes limbic firing. Sometimes we need to name it to tame it. The key is to link left and right. He noted that the left brain correlates with what Bowen called the thinking brain, and the right brain with the emotional brain. Conflicting emotions can create a sense of uncertainty. When the left brain names what the right brain is experiencing, however, you're better equipped to tolerate the ambiguity of emotion. This process of bringing together different and sometimes competing parts of yourself is a key to mental health. Similarly, in his book Anatomy of the Soul, Christian psychiatrist Kurt Thompson described our tendency to disintegrate internally, whereas sharing our emotions leads us to greater intimacy. The mind, when left to its own volition, he wrote, tends to disconnect. It often conspires to hide the truth, the depth of our emotion, memory, and relational patterns, as well as the reality of a God who loves us beyond belief, from our emotions and others. He went on to say, "We are more interested in knowing right from wrong, a dominantly left brain hemisphere function used to cope with fear and shame, than knowing God, which requires the integration of all parts of the brain. Our quest to be right, a cognitive activity, can actually keep us from deep connection and a holistic knowledge of God and others." As you care for hurting parts of yourself, you'll be working in this holistic space, incorporating both emotion and cognition. Doing so will empower you to differentiate from the parts of your soul with unhelpful thoughts or feelings, and to connect with those parts in a healthy way. Then you'll be able to reintegrate them with other parts of your internal family, bringing them together in harmony. As you learn the art and science of establishing healthy internal boundaries, you'll gain perspective about yourself, and you'll begin to see others with better perspective too. Maintaining healthy distance from others' unsafe parts. Try as you may to live at peace with everyone, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, what do you do when you determine you can't resolve a conflict because the person who hurt you has parts that are too unsafe? Your parts detective can alert you when you need to protect yourself from people who are unwilling or unable to exercise spirit-led self-leadership with their angry, critical, or manipulative parts. If you've been hurt repeatedly by such a person, it's important to pay attention. And remember, this person is not completely evil, as we sometimes hear, but a creation of God who's acting from, instead of on behalf of, entrenched, wayward, and yes, well-meaning parts. It may be that this person, whether an acquaintance, friend, or family member, isn't going to change anytime soon. In this case, the hurting part of you needs your spirit-led self to lead it with careful attention and discernment in another direction. It's time to get some healthy distance. But what about instances when propriety, manners, or a responsibility to participate in certain rituals, such as family gatherings or work-related activities, require you to be in this person's presence? To minimize further injury, be intentional about placing healthy limits on your interactions and developing wise strategies. For example, list off-limits topics of conversation. Then excuse yourself or change the subject if a hurtful topic is mentioned. As needed, make scripts to help you speak assertively. Assure the vulnerable part of your soul that you're going to minimize the time it will have to be present with this hurtful person, and assure it that you'll set boundaries on its behalf. You may decide to deploy the buddy system and promise yourself never to be alone with this person. Each time you follow through on these commitments, you'll build trust within your internal family. In addition, Remind yourself that fighting with a deeply entrenched protective part of another person is a battle you'll lose every time, bruised and scarred from the fray. Anchoring yourself in this awareness will help you become more discerning and proceed with caution. The next time you interact with this person, imagine the injured or vulnerable part of yourself in its own little room in your soul. Assure it that you have everything it needs for protection. If you've yielded your life to Christ, you have His Spirit inside of you. The psalmist said, "God, you are a shield around me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." Psalm 3, verse 3, paraphrased. Promise your injured part that, if possible, you won't ask it to be in the presence of another person's critical, mean, or abusive behaviors. Let it know that when you feel endangered, you'll walk away. As you honor your commitments to this part of your soul, you'll learn to trust yourself, to have confidence in the clear, calm leadership of your spirit-led self. As you encounter unsafe parts of others, it's also possible that an angry, protective part of you might be present, a part that wants to get even or utter a scathing remark. Through your prayerful imagination, consider first giving this part a medal of honor for its faithful service. Then put it to work for you as your newly appointed boundaries advisor, alerting you to times when your safety zone has been violated. Let this advisor know that your spirit-led self will take the lead. In some cases, you may want to confront the other person. If you don't get the optimal response, befriend your discouraged part and help it find a new role in your internal family. Increasingly, your discouraged part will develop trust in your spirit-led self's good judgment when handling confrontations. Strength develops from the inside out, from a confidence that emanates from your spirit-led self as you care for the parts of yourself in need, a confidence that is forged through trust and nuanced self-understanding. Take time to develop that kind of strength, and you will not be shaken. Grace fills in the gaps. Thankfully, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Through His life, death, and resurrection, Jesus offers boundless forgiveness to everyone with a repentant heart. He forgives us and cleanses us when we confess our sins to Him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And because God offers forgiveness to us in abundance, we, too, are called to forgive ourselves and others. In some cases, forgiving comes easily. At other times, it can be challenging, requiring an act of daily surrender. When wounds are deep, we may find it's necessary to forgive ourselves or another for the same offense repeatedly, as fresh layers of pain are exposed in our suffering hearts. In heaven, we'll be able to fully and finally forgive, notes theologian N.T. Wright. Until then, we can participate in expanding God's kingdom by working toward forgiveness. To facilitate the forgiveness process, think of someone you're having trouble forgiving. With that person in mind, complete the following sentences. The incident that I'm having trouble forgiving is, one time I demonstrated even a little bit of the same behavior was when, what hurt me most about the incident I'm having trouble forgiving was, the core wound that it touched from my childhood was, the unspoken understanding we had, which was broken, was, the aspect of my character that contributed to the conflict is, note, this step doesn't apply if the injury occurred in childhood. What I know or imagine about this person that helps me make sense of why he behaved the way he did is, the fears I have about letting go at this time are, the reality of who I am is, the good, bad, or what might have been that I'm ready to say goodbye to is, the gifts I'm grateful to have gained from this painful experience are, the next piece of work I need to do to continue the process of healing is, a parting prayer for your future self. As we've explored the steps of spirit-led self-leadership throughout these pages, we're mindful that we're still on our own journeys toward wholeness. But we stay the course, confident that on this path we are becoming the people God created us to be. As Paul wrote, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 3, Verse 14, NASB. As you also press on, take a moment now and imagine yourself as God sees you. What burdens are you laying down? What qualities are you taking in from the one who loves you most? Receive them in abundance now and share them generously with others. Remember these truths from God's word, unshakable realities that apply to every part of the life surrendered to Him. You are adopted, accepted, called by name. You are hidden with Christ, chosen, forgiven, washed clean, and redeemed. You have been given the Spirit of God, strength, mercy, grace, and access to the Holy of Holies. You have been given the mind of Christ. You are complete in Him. You are clothed with His righteousness, and you are secure in His love. You have tremendous capacity to encourage wholeness and abundant living in everyone around you. As you continue on this journey, we pray that you might know God's delight, great love, and pride in you. May God minister to you and give you freedom and joy in this life and into eternity. May the power of God be at work in every part of you, the sanctimonious, the straying, and the suffering, that they may be found, befriended, and restored. Exercise, the 5 steps. How to take a U-turn when you're overwhelmed by an emotion. You may want to find a trusted friend, mentor, spiritual director, or professional counselor to journey with you as you embark on the 5 steps. Even Jesus asked his friends for help when he felt overwhelmed by his emotions. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 38. This work is a process and not a one-time event. Repeat this exercise anytime a feeling starts to overwhelm you. I'll read the following exercise with a pause in between each question so that you can spend some time reflecting on your response. What's an emotion you're experiencing right now? Focus. Where do you sense the feeling physically? Is there a thought or image that comes to mind when you focus on it? How far away from you is it? What's an early memory of this feeling? Befriend. How do you feel toward this part of your soul? If you feel anything other than curiosity or compassion toward this emotion, notice that part of you and ask it to step back. Returning to the part of you that's experiencing the original emotion, can you extend compassion to this part? Is there more it wants you to know? Invite. Would this part like to invite Jesus to be near? If not, what are its fears and concerns? Can it tell those things to Jesus? Ask Jesus if he wants to say or do anything, or to give you a special gift. Unburden. What burden has this part been carrying? Does it have any fears about giving up that burden? Now, how does this part want to release its burden? Does this part want anything in exchange, such as peace, security, or the assurance of love? Integrate. Check in with any part of you that didn't like your original emotion. What new roles do these two parts want to play in your internal family? Are they willing to be on the same team? Thank them and God for showing up for you today. After you've completed the five steps, set an intention to check back in with these parts. Acknowledgements. Learning happens in community, so it's with deepest gratitude that we extend our heartfelt thanks to our friends, mentors, professors, and trainers who encouraged us in this project at important moments. John Townsend, who believed in us and our vision from the beginning. Dick Schwartz and the Internal Family Systems community. The Imago trainers and colleagues who taught us many of the helpful principles interwoven in these pages. Our encouraging agent, Wes Yoder, and our adept marketing consultant, Rob Eager. Jenny Baumgartner and the amazing Thomas Nelson publishing family. Christians in the visual arts who first invited us to teach these concepts. Each of you believed in this message and took a chance so that it might find its way to the public. To the wise and winsome Elizabeth Cunningham for your help with editing. To all the people who read and made suggestions for the manuscript and encouraged us along the way. To our clients whose courageous journeys have informed this work. And to those clients who allowed us to share elements of their stories throughout this book, with the assurance that details have been changed to protect their identities. To my dear friend Allison, who first had the idea to write a book together. Your enthusiasm for life and ministry never fails to encourage me. To my wonderful family, especially to my parents and role models, Harville Hendricks and Helen LaKelly Hunt, for loving me and lifting up my voice. To my uncle, Ray Hunt, and my Texas family, whom I love and admire so much. To my aunt, June Hunt, for exemplifying a life fully sold out for Jesus Christ. To my aunt Swanee Hunt, who helped me hone my craft as a writer, and who generously opened her home for many writing retreats. To Malia, Hunter, Leah, and Ron. To my big sister, Catherine Ruth, who received the Heart Award from her classmates in high school, and who wins it again and again every day in my eyes. To my beloved husband, Ken, a gifted teacher and author, for reading every page, for offering steady wisdom, and for helping with the King David story in the introduction, as well as the Lincoln section in chapter 8. The goodness that can be found in these pages I witness daily in your life.
From Allison. To my co-author extraordinaire, Kim, who first introduced me to the concepts of IFS, it has been an honor to take this journey with you. To my sister, Courtney, whose artistic sensibility and knack for words have shaped my heart and soul from the beginning. Thank you for lending your time, talent, and listening ear throughout this project. To my mom and dad, Willard and Sally Cook, your example of faithful, persistent love and service is an inspiration. To John and Veronica, I am ever grateful for the joy you always bring. To Judy and David, your back porch is a writer's dream. Thank you. To Gary and Nancy, the influence of your wisdom is woven throughout these pages. To Brooke and Chase, your astute observations and good humor made this project possible, and you encourage me daily with your example of tenacity. Best of all, your love for the Wyoming mountains brought me home. And to my husband, Joe, whose support for and belief in me has been unfailing. Your ability to bring clarity and perspective is a gift from heaven. It has been my greatest joy to become one with you.
And we give praise to the triune God of grace for being ever near. May I be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 14, NASB.
You've been listening to the audio production of Boundaries for Your Soul. Text copyright 2018 by Thomas Nelson. Production copyright 2018 by Thomas Nelson. No portion of this recording may be reproduced without the prior written consent of Thomas Nelson. For more information on other fine books and audio products from Thomas Nelson, please visit your favorite retailer or visit us online at thomasnelson.com. Boundaries for Your Soul was produced and recorded at Elephant Audiobooks in Arlington, Massachusetts.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.